If you have ever traveled as a child or traveled with a child, there are four words I'm going to say which you've heard over and over and over. Are we there yet? We could all say it together, right? Yeah, one thing I like having about a GPS in my car, and I usually keep it with me in general, especially when I'm taking long trips, is I always can look up there and see what my ETA is. Too bad I didn't have that when Philip and Ariel were growing up. And I heard that question, so how long, how much further? Which I have to say, they were pretty good travelers, but we nevertheless heard the question. Because everybody's asking it the whole way, even the adults. How much further do we have to go? And then, you know, even though I've got a GPS, when I'm driving on that highway, I look at those green signs. The ones that have a city name and number beside it. Tell me how far it is to my next destination. Because I am in the vehicle on the highway to get somewhere. I don't mind driving that much, but after a few minutes, I've had all I want. I stay in the vehicle because if I get out when I want to get out, I'll be nowhere near where I'm going. And the whole point is to get where you're going. The saving work of God is somewhat like that when we trace His work through time. The saving work of God moves through history like a sort of journey through the course of time. There are important events along the way with a final destination that culminates the journey. And this morning, we're going to see one of those important events, one of those important points along the way as we look at the renewal of the covenant. This is not the destination, but it is a very important stop along the way that prepares for the rest of the journey and keeps the whole thing in perspective. And so we're going to read about that together. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse 10. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvelous marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month Abib. For in the month Abib you came out of Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts now to hear the word that you've given us this morning, expounded, instructed, brought to bear upon our hearts, we earnestly pray that the Spirit of the living God is active and at work in our midst during this time. That as any human effort that is put forth to speak and articulate and explain and exhort, or any human effort is put forth to hear, to consider, to think and understand, it matters very little unless the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, drawing us, helping us to not only understand concepts, but to understand and grasp the need of our own hearts and the glory of God and the truth of this word and how it pertains to the glorious salvation given us to in Christ Jesus. How it pertains to living life in obedience to Him, and how it pertains to the marvelous things that you have done for us. So we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. That's a lot of material that we've covered this morning, but I can't camp out on all the details, and I'm reading through some of them, knowing that they are there, thinking, you know, if we were to give a sideline explanation on this one verse, we could be here all day. But the importance arises out of the movement that occurs in these verses. It all starts with the renewal of the covenant in verses 10 to 28, the covenant that is renewed by God through Moses. Now, remember that Moses had cut these two tablets of stone and he had gone up onto Mount Sinai. This is not the first time, but now the second time that Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai after the people obliterated the covenant as God had given to them previously when they made the golden calf and worshiped it when Moses was up on the mountain previously. Now, on this time, the Lord had met him there on the mountain and proclaimed the name of the Lord to Moses. As Moses had asked God, Lord, please show me your glory. This came at this culmination of God's threat that he would not go with the people. And then Moses pleads with God that he would go with the people. And not only that, that if he wasn't going anywhere, that he would not take the people anywhere either. And so Moses' depth of fellowship with God and love for God is evident. But here the Lord is up there on the mountain now, having fellowship with Moses again and expressing to Moses his assurance that he will be with him when he goes and he will lead the people up. And so the Lord is affirming these things. And the Lord is, in effect, remaking the covenant that he had made with them before. This is not a remembrance of the previous covenant. This is a new establishing of the same covenant. In this way, God is displaying exactly that it's completely true, all that He had said to Moses when He proclaimed His name. Remember what the Lord said to Moses when He proclaimed His name? The Lord, gracious, forgiving, merciful, who will show mercy to thousands, abundantly pardoning. I mean, God has said, I'm a forgiving God. And so God is now displaying, I am showing you that I'm forgiving in remaking this covenant. And the remaking of the covenant, as we've read through those verses, we've seen a couple of things. It contains promises. God says, I'm going to do marvels when I bring you into this land of promise. I'm going to run out all of those people. I'm going to put you in there. I'm going to protect your land. All these promises and assurances that come from God. I'm going to do great things for you. And then God also reminds them of the elements of the covenant that lay upon the shoulders of the people. The Ten Commandments come up again. The expression and the reference there to the law of God in terms of their hearts and their obedience to Him and what God's righteous standard is for them. But we also see that ceremonial type laws, including the feasts that they're to observe and how they're to come before the Lord. We see that God is reminding them that they shall, how they shall offer sacrifices, how they should observe the Passover. So we really have in this little thimble a reminder of all the elements that God had previously given to the people. He's now remaking this covenant and reminding them of what is a part of that covenant. Now, we're also told that Moses was again on the mountaintop 40 days and 40 nights. And so we were automatically, in my mind, at the end of the 40 days or the 40 days that Moses was on here previously, the word came from God to Moses. The people have so quickly disobeyed everything that I told them. But now, coming to the end, God sends Moses back to the people without bad news that they've corrupted themselves. So there's reason to be hopeful now. Perhaps the people will be faithful. So the covenant is remade and Moses descends to the people. And that brings us to look at the appearance of Moses as he descended. We'll call it the glory. In verses 29 to 32, when Moses came down the mountain, his face shone. Look again at verse 29. It says this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. So there's three items to remark here. First, the very fact that Moses' face was aglow, that it was shining. And secondly, there is the reason why Moses' face shone. And that was because he had been talking with God. So we've got the fact of the shining, the reason for the shining, and then the very fact that Moses did not realize that his face was shining. He didn't even know it. There was literally a glow emanating from the face of Moses. It was the result of his time spent in the presence of God. And the fact that he was unaware of it tells us that at least this, he was more captivated with God than he was anything else, including his own appearance. Now, you know, when we look out from our eyes, we generally don't see ourselves. But, you know, if there's a light around us, you would think, you know, that would kind of captivate our attention and make us wonder. But this is something to which Moses is oblivious. And I think that's remarkable. It's something that he doesn't know. But there's something very important as we just think about a man spending time with God in deep fellowship and instruction emerges from the presence of God, and he is not the way when he comes out. He's not the way he looked when he went in. There is a difference because what he's been doing makes a difference. In fact, Psalm 34, verse 5 emphasizes this. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, obviously, we say, is that not true of Moses? In a very literal sort of way. But the psalmist in saying this, I think, is saying much more than just, if you're with God and if you're looking to Him, you'll have a glow on your face. Radiance on the face really emanates from a joy overflowing in the heart. And as we spend time with God in fellowship, that the indication here, or the implication about Moses and the indication of Psalm 34:5, is that we cannot help but be impacted in the deepest part of our lives when we spend time with God. Yesterday, since we've been doing this course with Ray Comfort, and that Dale's leading us, the living water, the importance of, you know, getting the gospel to people, getting the law to people so they can understand their sin, and just the whole thing of using different methods to get people's attention, to hope to get the message of the law and then the gospel to their heart. So I've been carrying around some $1 million bills, and I've been giving them out, and it's just trying to be something that I just carry with me all the time and do all the time. So I've had a few instances already this week in which that happened. And, you know, I, in case some of you didn't know, I got a haircut yesterday. Some people have said something. Oh, no, I know what it is. You got a haircut. Quite short. Yeah, I told her as short a finger length as possible. And it's a different cutter than last time. So this is her shortest finger length. Anyway, it's good. Good for summer. But I'm sitting there and I've walked into this place to get my hair cut. I've sat down in the chair, and one of the hair cutters starts saying to the other, "I really enjoyed talking to that last person whose hair I cut because they gave me some tips. I'm going to get rich." And I said, "Do you want to be rich? I can make you rich right now." And I said, "I got a couple of $1 million bills here." And I said, "What you really need to pay attention to is what's on the back." And she started reading it. And she said, "You know, I want to be rich in money, but I really want to be rich in a lot of things, too. Other things." So at least she got to thinking. And so where that comes in here to this sermon is, when you spend time with God, you are enriched in the real way. The way that enriches your soul and puts radiance on your face. In a way that the only way to hide it is to do what Moses did, and that is to put a veil over it, which you won't want to do. But you also might not really be aware that there's some radiance about you because you're so captivated with God. You may not notice it, but I guarantee you, when you spend time with God, when you refuse to let other things take the importance away of your devotion to Him, your personal worship of Him, your private time with Him and His Word, when you refuse to let anything get in the way of that, it will change you and other people will notice. Because they will see you're not going to be who you are when you come out of the closet with God than you were when you go in. Especially if you make this your daily, regular practice to get in before Him and get everything before Him, just get yourself before Him on your face, in worship, in gratitude, in thanks, before His Word, learning, and then spending time in prayer, interceding with Him. Your face will radiate. It may not have a literal glow, but when somebody is joyful, you can't help it. Now, one of the things that just occurs to me is something that Melissa Piggott always told us in the choir when we're getting ready to sing out here is smile. Because if you're not smiling when you're singing, people are going, "What's so bad about the song that they're singing?" You communicate something. And I noticed this morning some smiling faces on the stage. When there's joy in your heart, there's a smile on your face, and people will see it. When you are feeding what is required for the joy to be there by spending time with Him, the joy will be there, and people will see. And you want them to see. You want them to know, don't you, that Jesus makes all the difference in your life? And then you'll be wanting to hand out $1 million bills too. Not because of anything monetary, but because of the true joy that's there. And so, do you, follower of Christ, sometimes wonder why you are downcast in spirit? Well, Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Now, a person who's feeling like that is not going to be smiling on the outside except with something fake. And fake smiles are pretty apparent. The psalmist says, "Hope in God, For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The cure for a downcast spirit is to hope in God. The key to a radiant face is to look to Him. And the key to hoping in Him and looking to Him is to spend time with Him. Now, Moses did not realize his face was shining, but the people sure did. And they saw it and they were fearful. And it wasn't because they thought somebody from Mars had landed. They knew this to be Moses. It's just Moses transformed, and this is part of it. Part of the thing that arrests the attention of people, especially, and I know some of you out there, you are not today who you used to be. And people are going, you're different. And the reason, and they know, because you've made it abundantly clear, Jesus is the one who's made the difference. He does. Now, the people saw this glow on Moses' face when he came down, and they saw it, and behold, the face of Moses' skin shone, says verse 30, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, this is the same kind of fear that made the people tremble when the voice of God spoke from the top of Sinai, and everything was shaking. And they said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us anymore, because if we keep having to hear Him, we're literally going to be dead. This is too much of a fearful picture for us. And so this expression of their fear shows us that there's this holy component to all of this, which is their undoing when Moses radiates with the glory of God. And it reveals that the favor of God was on Moses and the authority of the Lord was on his words. Verses 34 and 35 say that whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what he was commanded. The people of Israel would see the face of Moses and the skin of Moses' face was shining. So what happens then, Moses goes in, he comes out of the presence of God, his face is all aglow and shining, and he speaks to the people what he heard when he's spending time with God. Here's what God wants you to do. And so the fact that his face is shining says there is authenticity to this word that I'm speaking. The authority of God, the presence of God is all over what I'm saying. This is certainly a different kind of picture than the one that we got from the people when they came to Moses when he'd been up the first time all that time. And they said, we just don't know what's happened to this Moses. It's like, and we're disregarding. Let's you make us some gods to go before us. Now here is Moses coming back with the authority. The people literally are in fear and awe of him. When he comes back, his face aglow. They hear his words. He speaks with authority and they are to listen. In the New Testament, we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each one of us helps us to see that one day Jesus went up on a high mountain. He went there to pray, spend time with the Father. And we learn that as he was praying, the appearance of his face shone like the sun. And his clothing became dazzling white and a bright cloud overshadowed him. And a voice came from the midst of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Don't you hear God saying, if you listened to Moses, his face aglow, he came from my presence, this is my Son. Listen to him. If you ever listened to Moses, listen to Jesus. Though in a lesser way, listen to Moses is in effect here in what God was saying to the people through the glow of his face. And then in Jesus' day, the Father is in effect saying, listen to my Son. So now let's look at the veil, thirdly, verses 33 to 35. When Moses finished speaking with the people, he would put a veil over his face. Whenever he went before the Lord, of course, he would take the veil off. He would be exposed to the glory of God in his speaking. And then he would come out with the commandments of God to the people when, with his shining face visible. He would speak the words to them and then he would again cover his face until the next time that he went in to be with the Lord. So why the veil? Well, probably for the sake of the people, in a sense, in this way.
I mean, Moses certainly didn't need the veil, did he? He wasn't even aware personally that he was shining until they saw it. God, you know, God, this is not something God needs because, you know, he takes off the veil when he goes in to spend time with God. But when Moses comes out, the people fear. It's almost to communicate when Moses is speaking the word he's received from God, the people need to have it reiterated in their minds. This is the word of God. And so the glow continues to emanate from Moses. But in those times, now that, you know, he's not speaking authoritatively, having come from, in this case, probably the tent of meeting, he puts the cover over until he goes back to God to hear another authoritative word to speak. So in this way, there's a couple of things. You know, the people are spared being completely undone all the time on one hand. And on the other, the people are communicated to very clearly that when Moses speaks, when he comes out of the tent, God is telling you what he wants you to do. And you should hear with the authority. This is not Moses speaking. This is God speaking through Moses. Now, so here's the picture that we've got. The law is re-given. Moses comes down in a glorified state with the glow on his face, and then he uses this veil. What's the point? The point of this passage this morning? Why draw attention to the re-giving of the law, the shining of Moses' face, and the veil? Takes up a good bit of a chunk of scripture here. It's a pertinent question. We read this and you're justified in asking why. Now, we've already hinted at some of the reasons, but let me just give a concise list to you. Moses' shining face. Moses' shining face, number one, confirmed and reestablished Moses as the leader of the people under God. He really was meeting with God. And he really was communicating God's commandments to the people. Therefore, they must listen. Hear what God says. Secondly, Moses' shining face confirms the presence of God. And not just that Moses is with God, but the people is speaking through. But not just that Moses is with God in the tent, but that God is with the people through Moses. He is speaking to the people, giving them his direction as if to say, I am with you. The promise, I am going to run the enemies out of the land that I'm going to give you. I am with you. So here's confirmation, one, of Moses as the leader, and two, that God is present with the people. And then thirdly, Moses' shining face confirms the Lord's greatness. Glorious, because here's Moses fellowshipping with God. He comes out with something that nobody ever came out with as a result of going into the temple of an idol. God is the one true and living God. And this fellowship is with the God who is. The God who is I am. The God who is all glorious and self-existent. And so the shining of Moses' face confirms and communicates the greatness of God. Fourthly, Moses' shining face confirms to the people that God is personal and relational and knowable. He's not out there somewhere. I mean, Moses going into the tent is talking with God as a man talks with his friend face to face, as was indicated last week when we looked at that passage. And now here Moses goes in to talk to God. God is not aloof. People, just the ideas that people walk around with about God today, and even in the churches, when people coming in to engage in some religious forms, you don't get any idea many places that God is there. They're going through rituals. They're doing all this stuff, but when they're singing, you don't get a sense of closeness and proximity. You get a sense of distance. Now, hey, God is holy. and transcends us completely. But the beauty of God is that He is very close to us, being as great as He is. There He was with Moses. When we sing these songs, and when we stand together to worship, when we pray, when we sit before the Word, we are worshiping. Why? Because if God isn't a part of what we're doing, this is all a waste of time. We're not here to try to put a couple of notches on our attempt to please God and get Him to do what we want Him to do for us list. We're here to meet with Him. And so that's what we're, and He's personal and He is relational and He is knowable. So Moses' shining face communicates that as well. And then Moses' shining face also communicates the glory of this covenant. So, because look, what is Moses doing? He's going in talking with God. He comes out shining face. These are the commandments of God for you. This is an attention-getting time in which not only you are should be amazed by the fact that God is speaking, but that God would even bother, after all you've done, you people who have gone out and worshipped others, made these golden calf, and when you knew the commandment of God, that He is coming to you in this point of forgiveness, and He's coming to you giving His law, this law and its covenant, the covenant He's making with you itself is a glorious thing. Be amazed. Because this people, out of all the people in the whole wide world, God picked you. Not because you're great. I mean, we hear this through the Scriptures. Not because the Israelites are great. Not because they're mighty. Not because there were many. They started with Abraham. And God called Abraham to do the very thing that then He said He was going to do through to Pharaoh when they were in Egypt, which was display the greatness of God. You know, when you think, just think back about, think in terms of when you are engaged in trying to bring the gospel to people. You're preaching the truth. You're trying to convince people through the Word. They're sinners. They need salvation. They need forgiveness. And Jesus provides that. If they will only repent of their sin and turn to Christ. It is glorious, truly glorious, is it not, when someone breaks down over the realization that they're a sinner. And just even in the midst of that conversation begins to say, what am I going to do? And they come into the realization they need a Savior. And then Jesus died on the cross. He took what you and I deserve upon Himself. And you can receive the gift that He purchased with His death just by turning from your sin and resting in His finished work. And when they do that, it's worth spending days and hours. It's worth spending every part of your life trying because of the experience of the joy that comes when you see God has done something in their hearts and lives. It's not what you and I do. God uses what you and I do. He commands us to do this. Preach the gospel. Proclaim it. Share it. Tell it any way we can. But it is God who does the work. It is a glorious thing that God does. And it is so joyful because this is God displaying His greatness. And so here it should be for the Israelites to say, you know, God didn't have to do anything with us, but He's chosen us to speak His glory to the world. And so the glow of the face of Moses communicates the glory of this covenant, which is a reminder, should be a reminder to the Israelites of the mercy and the grace and the greatness of God that they themselves know, and that this covenant that's come to them is something not to be violated because it is the glorious work and decree of God. They should stand in awe and worship Him. They should render their full allegiance to Him. They should give thanks. They should treasure this covenant for what it is intended to be. They should. And even you and I should appreciate the glory of this covenant that God made with the Israelites. And yet the glory of that covenant points us to a greater glory. The greater glory that we have been privileged to be partakers in through Christ. The next time in the Bible, as we move through the pages, that we see someone's face shining, it is the face of Jesus on the mountain when he's praying, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Here comes another mediator of another covenant. And of course, the New Testament shows us that this is a greater covenant with greater glory. The covenant that was given under Moses was glorious. But the covenant given through Jesus is so far much more glorious that it, as Paul says, outshines the old covenant like the sun outshining the moon. The glory of the one surpasses the other. So let's turn and look at what Paul says about this just a little bit this morning in 2 Corinthians 3. As we look at the glory of the first covenant, the glory of God's covenant with Israel, we don't leave it there because we're Christians. We go to the covenant that by which we come to know the forgiveness of our sins. And we look at how Paul compares these two, and I want us to do that this morning. I'm not going to read all of 2 Corinthians 3, but I want to read part of it, beginning with verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, what's the ministry of death? That's the first covenant. I'm going to go back to verse 6. Who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant? So Paul's saying, I'm a minister of a new covenant, not the old one. What's the old one? That was the one that Moses gave. See, not of the letter that was written on the stone, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, the sufficiency of Paul's ministry is from God. God has made him to be the minister of a new covenant. While the old covenant was glorious, he contends that the new is far more so. In fact, he says that the old one, what once had glory, has come to have no glory at all because of the surpassing glory of the new covenant. And so then he comes. These are things now that the Israelites stumble over because they don't see, because this veil that's been put over to hide them from the glory is there until it's removed. And how is it removed? Christ is the one who removes the covenant. And when he removes, then we are free to, like Moses, behold the glory. And so what a beautiful picture, and what artistry, really. I don't know, Paul's a theologian, he's communicating truth, but this is beautiful in the way he draws back to the one picture to show us the beauty of the other. And so what Paul does is to specify some of the differences between the light of the moon, the old covenant, and the light of the sun, the new covenant, to show how much better the new is than the old. And what he says, first of all, the old covenant, glorious as it was, was a ministry of death.
It was the ministry of a written code. It was outside the heart. It was external. The law of God as given to the Israelites included both His moral law and His ceremonial regulations for sacramental worship. Blessing was contingent upon keeping the law. You fail in one aspect and you've become a breaker of the law. And you can't keep it. So did anyone succeed? Does anyone succeed? Every part of the law demonstrates that we are breakers. And so here it is that Paul says this in Romans 7. If it would not have been for the law, I would not have known sin. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment, he says, that promised life to me proved instead to be death to me. He also says that the law, on the other hand, is holy and righteous and good. Hence the glory of the law. But why did God give the law in the greater context? What's this one point in the destination of the work of God in history? It is a ministry of death. Not that people are not dead in sins without it, but people do not take account of their sins without it. And furthermore, it is the coming face to face with God's law that causes people to do all kinds of things that they might not have otherwise done. Why would God give the law then if it makes people sin? And why does the law make people sin more? Is this God's problem or God's fault? No, it's the fault of people with a dead heart. See the commands of God and think, I'm not God's. I'm my own. I'm not going to do what you say. That's the heart. That's the natural heart of every human being born in the earth. And so the law shows us our sin, and the law, in effect, by showing us our sin, kills us. Praise God. Praise God it kills us before Him. Because if we don't think we're sick, we don't go to a doctor. And if we don't think we've got a sin problem, we're not looking for a Savior. So this law, this covenant that God brought here is critical and crucial and important. The law is glorious. It's God's perfect law. But being a sinner at heart, the result of the law for me is that I do all kinds of things that this law provokes in me because I have a heart of hostility towards God. And all that I've done is magnified before me because I see I've broken His law over and over and over. And that's precisely what the law is meant to do. Romans 3, 19 to 21 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So when we look at the law, as we looked at these Ten Commandments in the past several months, over and over and over, no God but me. Do not worship me with idols and things you make. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor your father and mother. Keep the Sabbath. Do not steal, kill, commit adultery, lie. Do not covet what belongs to other people. Every one of that. Here is God's way of showing us. See, you need me. You not only just need me, you need my salvation. And so this stop along the way of what God is doing is a stop to intend to point out to people the need. Even then, the observances and the ceremonies that came to the children of Israel were there to say, there is a provision. There is a provision. The one who fulfills all of those symbols and ceremonies is Jesus. And so this law helps point us to the greater law, or the greater covenant. This covenant helps point us to the greater covenant. You might be wondering, therefore, what about those people that live on the other side of the new covenant?
Often that question comes up. We're asking, well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Well, I just want to let you know they were saved basically the same way we are. By grace through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This law, this covenant, didn't even come until years after Abraham. But what was happening, though, is people are oblivious to their sin. Not taking it, not seeing their need as much. Now, Jesus helps us understand something of what it means under the old covenant to be saved by grace through faith. Before this second covenant even came, while Jesus was teaching, he depicted the difference between the old covenant persons who were saved or unsaved, justified or not justified. Luke says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed in this way, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself is the one who will be exalted. By grace, through faith, that there must be a provision that God would make to forgive me of my sins. Look it through the Psalms and see the cries for God's forgiveness and the pleas for God's help and the faith that is there in God. What has happened for us is that we have just much more clear. It's all much more clear. The one that God sent to take care of our sin problem is Jesus. And that He fulfills everything that every human being needs to be reconciled with God. And He's preached boldly and beautifully and powerfully by the Word itself and by those who will carry that Word forward. So the new covenant then is the brightness of the sun in contrast to the glory of the old. It is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. It is not written on stones, but on human hearts. It gives life. It is not brought to an end, but is permanent. And look what happens in the new covenant. Through Christ, the veil is taken away. Hardness of heart is overcome. And verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same glory from one degree of glory to another. We are privileged to be like Moses in our gaze on the glory of God through Christ. And we will bear that glory before a watching world for them to behold the radiance of Christ Himself shining through us. So New Testament believers can look at this shining of the face of Moses and the glory of the old covenant and be instructed about the nature of our own relationship to God. Under the new covenant, we are raised from death to life in Christ. We live not trying to keep a slew of sacramental regulations. We know that that has all been taken care of by Jesus. We live according to the one that all these sacrifices pointed to Him. And we live not ever having to try to do the impossible. That is to keep God's law. We break it every day. But every time we break it, we have a Savior, an advocate who speaks to the Father for us and who pleads our case based on His own blood that He shed Himself and carried with Him into the presence of God to satisfy Him. And He pleads on our behalf. Now, what does that make you want to do when it comes to obeying God? Disobey? Not in your life. If you love Him, you want to obey. But you're still not glorified. You haven't been completely changed. So you and I, we're going to fail. The hope and the glory is that when we do, He is there to plead. And that's why the gospel is important to you and me every single day of our lives. It's not just something we embrace at a certain point in our life. I'm saved, now I'm not. You know, the gospel is for every day. Because it matters every, because we sin every day. Every day we're reminded that we are slain and without any merit before God, and we live before Him in His glory through the power and the blood of Jesus. And that kind of living is not a life that attempts to gain God's favor by rituals or by ceremonies, by doing things in a distant sort of way that accomplish nothing. You see, there is a beautiful word here that Paul utters when he talks about our beholding the glory. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. Do you see that? We're not looking at something external trying to make ourselves measure up. Beholding the glory of Christ, we are being changed from the inside out. So that there is freedom to obey. The joyful freedom to please. And that is greater glory than the old covenant, as much as the sun is greater than the moon. An inward change. Not a life of checkoff boxes, but a life lived by a heart that beats for Him. And therefore flees disobedience and embraces obedience and all the things that would please Him. If your destination is the Dells, anybody going to the Dells this summer? I heard some child a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to the Dells. If your destination is the Dells, you will be thankful for a good way to get there. But your reason for traveling I-94 won't be I-94. It's the Dells. You might remark about pretty things that you pass on your way, but getting to the Dells is what it's all about, right? It's the same way with the glory of the old covenant, the law. It is glorious. But when you get down to it, when you have met Christ, that's nothing. That's nothing but a blip on the road, because you have met the one who fills all of your needs, who removes the veil and shows you the glory of God in His own face. When you arrive at Jesus, you have arrived. Now, you hadn't fully arrived because we still hope for heaven, right? And what is it about heaven? The final destination. He is there! Exactly! It's all about Him. And so I hope every Christian will revel in this covenant today. Every person who you believe in Christ, you're resting in Him, you repented of your sins, revel in this covenant and soak in the glory and realize how privileged you are. Just like, you know, Moses was one and everybody else was outside experiencing through him. But in Christ, you have been brought to experience the glory of God yourself. Don't turn your back on this awesome privilege that God has held out to you and gives you every day. And the opportunity to spend time with Him, revel in Him, worship Him, serve Him to His honor and glory. And don't anybody substitute rituals and forms for the freedom that we have been given in Christ. Don't think you get closer to God by trying to jump through hoops. Religious hoops. People make them all over the place. Because if you can formulate all this list of hoops and you try to convince yourself all is well with you just because you've jumped through these. It's not about what you or I do. Jesus is taking care of it all. Now, and let everyone who hears this morning realize the purpose of the old covenant. The purpose of this old covenant is to show what? You and me, that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And there are some in this room today that are in that spot. You may think of yourself as a good person. But what does the law do? If you look at it, this is what Paul is so in determined to show people in this law, is that in his words in the New Testament, his letters, is don't ever look at the law and say, I'm a good person. Because Paul would say, I've broken this. And Paul also touts all the good things he did. What in the end, in Philippians 3, what does Paul say about all the things that he did? I counted them as garbage because they're worth nothing All I want is to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes from Him on the basis of faith. And there may be some out there today, and God has said, you're one. You need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Trust Him. Trust Him. This very moment. And then I would say to you, if you're one of those, don't leave this place without talking to somebody about what God has been saying to you, speaking to you, and doing in your heart and life today. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise You for Your goodness, Your mercy, and the glory of this covenant in Jesus. Even as we look at the old covenant and its glory, we're reminded that there's a better one, there's a greater one, and we have a part, have the joy of taking part in it. To You be all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.